Thank you, John. Thank you, praise team. Good morning, everybody. So it is good to be with you this morning. Things have started to cool off just a little bit. I'm so excited. Can anybody tell what I've done? You see, I've got red and green because Christmas is coming. Christmas is coming. I know it's September. Just put up with me. It is good to come together. It is good to come together to do what we've already been doing, right? To congregate, to come together to exalt the Lord. I love how we started the service, and He called us to worship. And that's what we're going to see in the scriptures today as well. The Lord's going to guide us in that same direction. Today we're going to finish up Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And I'm going to tell you right now where we're going. What we're going to see today, you can see it up there on the screen. What we're going to see today is death and life and mercy. But really what we're going to see today are pictures of the gospel. We're going to see the gospel prefigured, in a sense, here in the kind of the darkest chapter in all of the Bible and in all of human history, in Genesis chapter 3. You'll remember where we've been, right? In the beginning, God created all that is. And among them, on the sixth day, He created man and woman. And then man and woman had just one particular command that they were not to do. One thing they were not to do. And we saw earlier in this chapter that one thing they did. And in breaking that one rule, in sinning, what they really did was they chose themselves over God. They chose to trust their own ability over God's kindness and provision for them. But today, we're going to see His kindness and provision continue to prevail in the story of Adam and Eve, and really in the story of us all. Let me tell you, my prayer for you and me today is that we have come here hungry. I'm not talking about whether you've had breakfast or not. I pray that you have come today hungry and that you've already begun to sate your thirst as we've already begun praising the Lord. Will you join with me now? We're going to pray, and will you bring your heart, both here and online, will you bring your heart before the living God? And will you say, God of all that is, will you work in me? And will you exalt yourself through my life? Lord, will you help me to see you as you are? Help me to see me as you see me. Help me to see others as you see them. And then, Lord, help me to live out of that place. That's what we're after, is life change, right? To be transformed more and more, to be like our King, Christ, to follow Him closely. Let's pray. Father, we look to you this morning. We thank you that you are here. Lord, you're not a God away far off. You're right here. Lord, thank you that what you have done through your Son, Jesus, and by giving us your Holy Spirit, Lord, you've turned back the curse. Lord, what we're going to see today is when you kick Adam and Eve out of the garden, and when we see the consequences begin to fall and rest on them. But God, we thank you that in your Son, Jesus Christ, you've brought us back into right relationship with you through the sacrifice and the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. We can know you again. Oh God, we praise you. There's no God like you. There is no other God but you. Lord, help us today as we walk through your word. Change us. Lord, make us more like Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Genesis 3, we're going to pick up in verse 20. We're going to finish up this chapter, just five verses here. So you'll see it up on the screen. Follow along as you can in whatever version you may have there. I'm reading from the New American Standard. Now the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. And verse 24, So he drove the man out. And to the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. That ends this chapter of shame, really. But there's a lot more than just hard stuff and shame here. So let's dive into verse 20. Now the man called his wife's name Eve. Now we've talked, it's been some weeks ago, but we talked about how the man's name was, he was man, right? And the Hebrew word there is ish. And so then he called his wife woman, for she was taken out of man. And Hebrew, her name is Isha. He is ish, man, and she's Isha. Okay, it really works the same in English, man and woman. Remember we also talked about how when he first saw her, he said, "Whoa, man!" And that's where that came from. Anyway, that's what I think happened. Just the Hebrew version. But he called his wife's name Eve. So he gives her a proper name here now. Her name is Eve. In Hebrew, it's Chava. We translate that into Eve. But that comes from, it's like a play on the words, because Chava is very similar to the word for life, Chaim, Chai in Hebrew. And so he says that he calls her name Eve because she's the mother of all the living. The fact that he gets to name her again. So God had named Adam. Remember, Adam's name was from Adamah, the dirt, right? And so God, in his authority, he names Adam. And now Adam, in his authority, names Eve, like he's named the other animals as well. And that shows his leadership, not his rights to be a dictator. That's not what this shows. What this shows is his responsibility to lead and care, protect, provide, guide her. So the last thing we see here is that she's called the mother of all the living. I've said it before, but motherhood has fallen on hard times. Not just in our society, but throughout the world. Motherhood has fallen on hard times. Now we rip our babies from their mother's wombs and we call it a right. And that is horrible, high-handed sin. It's so contrary to God's heart, not only for that baby, but for that mama. And here, Eve is given this high name, right? Because her name is connected with life, because she's the mother of all the living human beings, all the living humanity. Motherhood is still a high calling. It was here in Genesis 3, and it still is. And it's still a calling worthy of your lifetime, ladies. Worthy of your life. God is not going to call every woman to be a mother. But every woman in Christ certainly can build into younger believers like a mother. The high calling of motherhood. We see it right here in Genesis 3. Let's keep moving into verse 21. Verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. So what we see here is death. This is the first death, by the way. This is like, remember he had said that when they sinned, in that moment they would surely die. So death has already begun to work in Adam and Eve because sin has been unleashed, right? And sin brings death. That's what the Bible says. Sin brings death. But here we see the first death completed, and it's God who does the killing. He kills an animal or some animals, and I've got here a few lovely pelts. Thank you, Jack Burns, local trapper and hunter here. Some lovely pelts. So these would have been, I'm guessing, similar to what God would have clothed Adam and Eve in. I don't know what the current fashion of the day was. I don't know how exactly they were worn, but we know that he covered their nakedness. Remember, we've already seen that they were naked when God made them, but unashamed. But then when sin came in, they became aware of their nakedness and their shame, not because they were naked, but because they now knew evil. And we'll see that in just a minute as well. So God sacrifices an animal to deal with Adam and Eve's sin as a covering, right? As a covering. Because of their sin, now they have shame. And so he kills an animal. So we see death. It's a sacrifice that God makes to deal with Adam and Eve's sin. So this really does foreshadow the sacrificial system that's coming, right? We don't see it yet here in Genesis 3, but it's coming. The sacrificial system by which God would institute a way for the sin of man to be temporarily covered by the blood of bulls and goats and turtle doves. Remember? Right? That's what he did when he gave the law to Moses. And remember, we're still under a sacrificial system. You say, what are you talking about, Mike? We don't sacrifice stuff. We're still under the sacrificial system. Who is your perfect sacrifice? Jesus, the Christ, the anointed one. That's your perfect sacrifice, once and for all. So now we don't need any more animal sacrifice because the perfect spotless Lamb of God has already been slain. And so what we see here, when God kills these animals to make skins to cover Adam and Eve because of their sin and their shame, we don't only see a foreshadowing of the sacrificial system, we see a prefiguring of Christ. We see a prefiguring of the sacrifice that Christ is going to make on the cross for our sin. But his sacrifice, I'm going to lay these down here at the foot of the cross because there's something greater. And it's the sacrifice of Jesus. What we see today, when God kills animals to cover their shame from sin, we see a picture of the gospel of Christ. We see it prefigured, is the word I'm using. We see the gospel of Christ, his sacrifice for our sin. Matthew Henry, a preacher and commentator from about almost four centuries ago, he said, these animals were slain, he says, not for food, but for sacrifice, to typify the great sacrifice which in the latter end of the world, meaning when Christ died, should be offered once for all. Thus, the first thing that died was a sacrifice, or Christ in a figure. In other words, a type of Christ, a foreshadowing, a prefiguring of what Christ would do. Christ, who is therefore said to be the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Look at Hebrews 10, verses 10 through 12. By this we have been sanctified. Sanctified means set apart for God's holy purposes, right? Made holy, not by anything that we do, but by what Christ has done. By this we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. His sacrifice, his death. Verse 11. Every priest stands daily. Now remember, this is the book of Hebrews. This is written, the author of the book of Hebrews is writing here to Jews who are now following Jesus by faith. They're Christian Jews, okay, who have been spread out because of the early diaspora. They've been spread out because of persecution. And he says, every priest stands daily. He's referring to the Jewish system that still was then operating, although the once-for-all sacrifice had already been made, right, for the Jews that are not trusting Christ. He says, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Now, you remember that in the Old Testament, those animal sacrifices, they could never take away sin. All they could do was temporarily cover over man's sin, and only for a moment. But what Christ has done is once for all, the righteous given for the unrighteous, the righteous Jesus given for all of us, the unrighteous. That's the gospel. Time after time, the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Verse 12, but he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. And why does Jesus sit down at the right hand of God? What's that signify to us? It's done. It's done. The sacrifice has been made. You know what else that means? If you're a brother or sister in Christ, it means there's no more sacrifice for you to make either. Christ did it all when he died on the cross. Amen is right. There's nothing else for you to do. There's no way for you to earn God's good graces. It's only a gift given freely. And the only way to get a hold of that gift is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn away from your sin and come to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, I need you. It's you I'm hungry for. It's your righteousness that I could never get on my own. But that's what we need. We need his righteousness. We need the very righteousness of Christ himself. And that's what he provides through his sacrifice on the cross. That's the gospel. And we see it again here in Genesis chapter 3, prefigured. Let's look at one more verse here. Romans 13, verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. See, God killed an animal and they put that skin on. But we are told, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the sacrifice that's been made for us by Christ's death on the cross is once for all, and it's done. And what you and I do, the way we come in touch with that, is we simply come humbly, confessing our sin and our need, and we cry out in faith, Jesus, save me. And he will. He does. Amen? Amen. Amen. I cried out about almost 34 years ago. As a freshman in college, I cried out. I had become aware of my sinfulness. And believe me, folks, I am so full of sin. You got no idea. But the Lord did know. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died, he took all that sin, all the sin that I was aware of, and all the sin that I had already committed, and all the sin that I would commit, and he paid for it all on the cross 2,000 years ago. And he's done the same thing for you. The only question that remains is, what are you doing with that sacrifice that's been made on your behalf? Have you welcomed him? Have you, according to John, have you received him? Let's keep going. We're going to keep on talking about the gospel this morning. Let's go to verse 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So we see life here. We see forever life. But don't think of this like you would think of eternal life. You know, like when Jesus in John 10 said, I come that they might have life and have it abundantly. And then he says after that, and I give them eternal life. Don't think of this in the same way exactly. Because what's going on here is, remember, they're still in the garden at this moment. And in the garden, there were lots of trees and plants, right? And God was the one who had planted that garden. But there were these two very special trees. And one of them, they weren't supposed to eat from it. And they did. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then there was this other special tree called the tree of life. And so God, seeing the predicament that Adam and Eve have now gotten themselves in, sin. Remember, we saw this last week. They're now separate from him. Right? Remember, God comes walking in the cool of the day, and what are Adam and Eve doing? They're hiding. They had this, oh my goodness, I can only begin to try to imagine what it must have been to be able to have a face-to-face relationship with God who would come in manifestation, some physical manifestation, maybe the pre-incarnate Christ, some manifestation, and walk with them in the garden in the cool of the day. They had it all. And then they hide themselves. So now we've seen God has made provision for this hide reflex they've now got, because their perfect relationship with God, their perfect union with the Creator, has been broken because of their sin. And you know, we're still in that same sorry state. You and I, apart from Christ, we're still in that same spot. But what God does is he sees their forever life. If they were to eat of this tree of life, they would be stuck in this forever life on this earth in their sinful state. And the right response to that would be, boo. No. We don't want any part of that. If they'd been stuck in that state. So God has got a plan. You know, we're told here that they had become like God. Like as God is speaking, as I think this is as the Father is speaking to the Son and the Spirit and maybe to an angelic council. But he says, he's become like one of us. He knows good and evil. Remember, it was never God's plan for Adam and Eve or you and me to know evil. It was only his plan that they would know good. The sweet blessing of being with God. And yet now that's been broken. Now there's a gap. An early Bible commentator from years ago said, he said that this verse should be spoken in deep compassion. He said the words should be rendered like this: behold, what has become by sin of the man, how sad his condition now. In other words, that God is looking with pity and even almost like a fear, like we can't allow him to stay in the garden because he may eat of the tree of life. And the idea is, and be stuck in this sinful state. So God's got a plan. God's always got a plan. So we come into verses 23 and 24. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. Verse 24, so he drove the man out. First he sends him, then he drives him out. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim. That's an angelic being. And the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. What we see here is mercy. What we see is mercy. Mercy because he looks at Adam and Eve and sees that if he allows them to stay in that garden, just like they had eaten of the one tree they weren't supposed to eat of, they may eat of the tree of life and be stuck in this sinful state, in this sinful body forever. And that's not what God wanted. So we see mercy that God drove them out so that they wouldn't be stuck in that sinful state. Look at Revelation 22, 14. We see the tree of life here. Blessed are those who wash their robes. You see this idea of how we're clothed again? This picture of how we are clothed, either in our own dirty rags, like Isaiah 64 says, right? Our righteous deeds, are like filthy rags. You see, there's this idea all throughout the Bible of how we're clothed. Are we clothed in our own sinfulness, or are we clothed in the righteous robes of Jesus Christ that only he can provide? Rev 22, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. This is talking about the New Jerusalem. This is talking about heaven. John Salehammer, who wrote a commentary that I really like on Genesis. He was a Genesis and Pentateuch, kind of the first five books of the Bible, Hebrew expert. He died just about 3 years ago. He said this. He said, even though man's quest to be like God, right? Remember what the devil tempted Eve with? God's holding out on you. You can be like him. Even though man's quest to be like God was obtained, the goal itself proved to be undesirable. Man, who had been created like God, remember we saw Genesis 1, 26, 27. Man was created in the image and likeness of God himself. But Salehammer goes on. He says, man who had been created like God in the beginning found himself after the fall curiously like God, but no longer with God in the garden. Man's happiness does not consist of being like God so much as it does his being with God, enjoying the blessings of his presence. Man, I think he jacked it out of the park. And even up to this day, all of us, born sinners, we are tempted to try to scrape and scrounge and somehow find our own way to be like God. I'll be my own God. I'll do it my way. To our never-ending peril. When what our souls most desire is not to be like God. Let God be God. And every man found a liar. What we need is to be with him. And the only way to be with him is through the shed blood and raised up Jesus Christ. There's no other way Look at verse Psalm 16:11. Right? The picture here is being in his presence. You will make me to know the path of life. You know what the path of life is? His name is Jesus. He is the way. He is the path. You will make me to know the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. All that I really want, all that my soul really needs, is not found in all the tricks and all the presents and all the stuff. It's found in being with my King. In having close relationship, close fellowship, that's where it's at. That's the good stuff that we are really seeking. And it's the gospel, or what I call the Jesus plus nothing plan, it's the gospel that brings us lost sinners back into his presence. It's mercy. The gospel is about mercy. 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is the verse that the Lord used to help me understand the gospel for the first time. Until I heard a loose quote of this verse from an apologist speaking out in the open air at my college campus, I didn't understand. I was convicted of sin, but I didn't understand how on earth could holy God and a sinner like me ever have relationship. And it was just the right time, and it was the right person preaching the gospel, and it was the right verse. And it was a loose quote of 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, to become sin. In other words, Jesus took all of our sin on himself. The way the writer here says it is, he became it for us. He embodied it. Every unkind motive in my heart, every nasty thought you've ever had, was laid on him. God made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, for us, in our stead, that we might become the righteousness of God, clothed in the righteous robes of Jesus. How are you dressed? What are you clothed in today? There's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to the abundant life that Jesus came, he said, to give. So we got the gospel. So what? The gospel. So what? And I mean that literally, like, so what? So where do we go from here? Well, we're going to end the same way we started. Worship. Worship. The gospel moves me to worship. This is from Rev 5. I love these verses. We get the curtains pulled back. We get a picture of heaven here and now, stuck in this clay, in this dead, sinful clay body. We get a picture, a little glimpse of what it's going to be like. Rev chapter 5. And this is these beings, these supernatural beings and elders. They've fallen down on their faces. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you, Jesus, to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain." There's that sacrifice. "For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." And then John says, "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" His sacrifice moves us to worship him. You remember what worship is? Worship is when with our words and by our life, we declare the Lamb is worthy of all these things. That's what we've been doing this whole service, brothers and sisters. That's what we've been after this whole service. I pray it's what you're after with your life. Remember, worship is not an hour on Sunday morning. God forbid. Worship is a lifestyle. It's a way of living. Where the fact that I'm in Christ and that He on the cross bore every sin, where that truth applied to me moves me with my life to want to declare Him, not just with my words, certainly with my words. There's a guy named Ryan Dennison. I read his dad. His dad puts out a thing called the Dennison Forum. I highly recommend it. It's a look. It's a kind of a biblical perspective on culture. But his son Ryan wrote this just this past week. I read it. He said, as Christians, our lives are meant to serve a purpose. So think about your purpose. Your, I think the French is raison d'être. Your reason for being. As Christians, our lives are meant to serve a purpose. Peter and John, for example, were known by the religious leaders of their day to have been with Jesus because of their boldness in defending Christ as much as by the content of what they said. The manner in which they spoke and lived made their connection to Jesus unmistakable, even to those who wanted nothing more than to ignore them. Can the same be said for us? I'm talking to believers now. I'm talking to those of us who know that we know that we know that we stand, we rest in the shed blood and the raised up life of Jesus Christ. He says, Ryan Dennison says, can the same be said for us? When people interact with us, regardless of the context, do they come away with an awareness that something's different? I pray they do. Not just for me, for you. I pray for us as a church that we will live out loud. That no one in our circles of life, our spheres of being, that no one can interact with you and me and not come away saying, what's going on? Like, I see a joy and I see a peace. I see a kindness. That's what we should be after. That we're so dependent on Christ, that the love of Christ is so filling us that it's overflowing onto all those around us. I'll stop. Let me read what he says. He says, is there any part of our day-to-day existence in which we make it simple for those around us to ignore God's presence in our lives? Whew, that's a hard one. I'm going to read that one again. Is there any part of our day-to-day existence in which we make it simple for those around us to ignore God's presence in our lives? In other words, are you hiding it under a bushel? You are the light of the world. God has given us, brothers and sisters, followers of Jesus Christ, He has given us to this old dark world to be a light. Don't hide it under a bushel. You're a city on a hill for all to see. I'll finish up what Ryan Dennison wrote. He says, our culture is growing increasingly illiterate when it comes to the truths of the gospel. As such, if we want them to know Jesus, our lives must point them toward the Lord. So I'll end with two questions. The first is for believers. The first is for those of us who follow Jesus Christ. Believer, how will your life accomplish this today? And I'm going to leave a pregnant pause here for a moment. I want you to think, maybe sitting right there where you are, throw up some popcorn prayers. Jesus, how do you want my life to exhibit your life in me today? I hope that's the prayer of your heart. Second question, and this is for those of you who are not trusting Jesus Christ. Maybe you're sitting here, maybe you're watching online, and you're not sure yet about this Jesus. You're starting to investigate His claims. Well, praise the Lord, investigate those claims. Read your Bible. But here's my question for you. If you're not a follower of Jesus today, why not? What is holding you back? I remember lying in my dorm room bed in early December of 1986. I remember this vividly, folks. And I remember lying there, and I knew who Jesus was. I'd been reading the Bible. I knew I was a sinner, and I finally understood that God made him who knew no sin to become sin for me, that I might become the righteousness of God in him. But I had not yet received Jesus Christ by faith. I was lying in my bed, middle of the night. And thankfully, the Holy Spirit, I'm sure, put this thought in my brain. What am I waiting for? I know what I want, and I know what I need. I need Jesus. And I rolled out of bed, and I got on my face, and I said, Jesus, I've been my own God, and I'm a bad God. Will you take my sin away? If you're not following Jesus today, why not? What's holding you back? Brothers and sisters, will you pray with me now as we seek him? Let's pray. Oh, Father, we're looking to you today because you, Father, sent your only Son, and he died on a cross and nailed my sin to it. And now you've left your Holy Spirit. You've given us your Holy Spirit for all of us who trust in your Son, Jesus, Lord, to guide us, to be our comforter, to be our guide, to guide us into all truth, to convict us of sin, Lord, to help us to flame up in us and help us to love your Son and to do what your Holy Spirit always does, glorify the Son. Oh, Lord, help us to do that. And Father, I pray for anybody who's watching or listening today who's not already trusting in your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, grab a hold of that heart. Lord, woo them with cords of love, just like you have those of us who you've already declared son or daughter. Oh, Father, we love you. We praise you. Thank you for giving us these early pictures of the gospel all the way back in the darkest chapter. We love you, but mostly we thank you for loving us first. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to welcome ushers to come on down. Ushers are going to dismiss us.